Our first Testament lesson comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. You can follow along with me on page 285 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." The word of the Lord.
Before I get to the reading from the New Testament, I wanted to spend some time with David. The overriding impression that David has left on history is that he is the epitome of a godly man and a good king. As a boy, he's chosen by God to be king. When David is just a lowly shepherd, God helps him to care for his flocks by blessing him with a deadly aim against bears and lions. When his older brothers go off to fight in the war, David is too young and small to go, yet God brings him to the front lines, gives him the courage to volunteer and fight Goliath, and then God flushes David's muscles with the strength to defeat the giant enemy. David then goes to serve the king. Even though he has a calling to be king, he must serve, and he does so well with humbleness and helpfulness. He stays in his own lane even when he could take the throne for himself. Through all the trials of getting to the throne, David remains level-headed and worthy of the title God's appointed king, until he sees Bathsheba. When David sees her bathing, he loses all level-headedness. He plots ways to meet with her, he schemes ways to kill her husband, and eventually, he successfully makes her his wife. He succumbs to lustful and murderous temptations and commits atrocious sins. Yet we still remember him as a great king of God's own choosing. Why? Because of confession. After David has had Bathsheba's husband killed, a prophet named Nathan comes to the palace to report a terrible crime that had been committed in the kingdom. He tells David that there are two men, one who is rich and has everything he could ever need, and the other is poor and only has one little lamb. Then the rich man has a friend visit, and instead of taking one of his own lambs for a feast, the rich man takes the poor man's one possession in life, his lamb. David is furious over this injustice that is happening in his kingdom and demands the rich man be killed for his crimes. That's when Nathan reveals that the rich man he was talking about is David. David had everything, yet stole a wife of a man who only had her. David stole from the less fortunate to fulfill his own sinful desires. David immediately feels shame and guilt rise in his stomach and confesses that he indeed has sinned against God. The Psalms tell us exactly how David felt. In them, he writes that staying silent of his sins made his bones feel brittle, that his energy was taken out of him like the sun on a hot day. Psalm 51 is David's plea to God after hearing Nathan's truth. And he writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty and a sinner when my mother conceived me. But you desired truth and in the inward being, and therefore taught me wisdom in that secret place. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have been crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the Spirit." This is the cry of a broken heart, someone who is fully aware of the monster they have become. Nathan has held up a mirror, and David sees the fearsome monster staring back at him, with horns and claws and sharp teeth ready and willing to devour anyone in his path. We have all had that moment where the person staring back at us in the mirror is not the person we wish to see. And if we haven't noticed the monster, maybe it's because our pride is the monster and hides us from the horns and claws that have grown. Becoming the monster happens little by little. Unconfessed sins sit in the shadows of our soul, becoming stronger and more dominant. They become a part of our personality, secretly and quietly. We let sin sit because the process of confession is distressing. Confession means that we lift out of ourselves all our guilt and shame and regret, and we look at the mess that we've created. Sometimes we think it's easier to let the stain sit, that it's easier to cover it up, to ignore the stiffness in our soul, and to live another day without having to confess. Letting sin sit inside us allows that sin to change us. A sin left unconfessed can quickly become a part of our identity and override the image of God that we have all been gifted with. And the sin can take control of our actions. One day when I was working in a first grade classroom, I noticed that the birthday Oreos had been pillaged. At recess, a student came up to me and had a short conversation with me, but I noticed them kept wiping their face as they talked to me. After our short conversation, I asked them why they kept wiping their face, and they ran away. Later, a friend of theirs came to get me because the student was crying inside of the plastic slide. I went over to see what was wrong, and they slid down into my arms, face covered in tears, and they were soaking wet because inside of that plastic slide was not a very cool and comfortable place to be that day. But they had thought it was easier to sit inside that hot plastic slide in the sweltering heat than to face the world. The student told me that they were wiping their face because they were afraid I could see the crumbs. This was hours after they had taken a bite. They had gone to gym class, they had been to lunch. There was no way those crumbs were still on their face, but the student had stolen Oreos at home before, and the crumbs had incriminated them then. The ghost crumbs haunted them. They thought it was the only thing that I could see because it was the only thing they could think of. Their actions had become odd, because the guilt of the stolen cookie told them, everyone can see your crime, and they needed to keep covering their tracks. The crumbs had become a part of their identity until they confessed and received forgiveness. We avoid confession because it is uncomfortable and oftentimes painful. But 1 Timothy shows us what confession feels like for someone who relies on God's grace. It says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me his servant, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy shows us that we should not see confession as a panicking child, but as people becoming stronger, of mercy overflowing onto us, of the Holy Spirit tickling each horn and claw and turning us back into the serene image of God's creation. From the beginning, each of us has been given God's own image to carry into the world and to present who God is. God's image is like the shapes from that children's book. There is a way to present them that is welcoming and a happy scene. But then sin twists those shapes out of order, and instead of a peaceful home, we get a monster. When we sin, and especially when we hold on to our sins, we can't show God's image to the world because we are out of order. The peaceful moon becomes a terrifying horn, and the soft trees become fearsome claws. But once we brought attention to them and tickled each shape, they went back to where they belonged. And instead of a monster, we have a welcoming home again. Confession is that tickle that brings attention to our sin and releases it so that our identity can turn to the image that God has entrusted us with. If we confess, we must trust that God's love shown through Jesus will be strong enough to put us back in order. When David talks about confession, he says he confesses according to God's unfailing love, according to God's great mercy and compassion. The size of David's confession corresponds with the size he believes God's love to be. Because David believes God's love is huge and powerful, he openly confesses his deepest sins and trusts that grace will put him back together. If you believe God's love is small, you will only be able to confess the small stuff. But if you believe God's love is huge, abounding, and overflowing, then bring it on. Get it out and let it go, and trust that God's love will overpower any sin. We don't need to be afraid of confession, because we know God's love is strong enough to handle anything. No matter what shape we have let our sins beat us into, God has the tool to make it right. It still may be painful, especially when our confession needs to be made to other people who will need time to heal from their hurt feelings. But if we're afraid of hurting someone with our confession, we should be equally afraid of hurting someone because of the monster sin is turning us into. When we hold on to our sins, we also cause harm as we slowly turn into resentful, defensive monsters. We need to trust that love and forgiveness will win every battle against sin. Then comes the part of confession we usually forget to do. Our images of confession often look like a business transaction. I'll give you my sins and unload, and you give me forgiveness in return. But in Scripture, there is another step. After we dump our sins and receive forgiveness, we must turn to affirmations. Every confession of David in the Psalms, in these verses from 1 Timothy, have a heavy helping of confessing God's glory after they confess their sins. Confession without affirmations can become a pity party. Oh Lord, I am such a sinner. I'm so terrible. I'm worthless. If we stop there, it's no wonder we don't like confessing. But for every sin confessed, an affirmation should take its place. I have lied, but today I told only truth. That mirror that used to trigger negative, hateful words, where we saw a monster looking back at us, needs to be reclaimed for God's glory. We need to write words of praise on that mirror where we saw hate for our crooked teeth. We need to affirm that our smile still inspires joy. Where you used to look for flaws to cut and punish yourself, write instead, grace happens here. The energy that we used to use, spending covering up our crumbs, making sure that no one could see our faults, needs to be energy spent now to notice the good parts of ourselves and to let them thrive in the absence of our shame and guilt. When the image of God has been covered by sin for so long, we can forget who we are. So after we unburden ourselves, we need to take the time to reacclimate ourselves to what that image looks like in us. I don't know where you are in this confession process. It may be that we are just realizing and becoming aware of the dull pain in our soul, but not quite sure what the confession needs to be. Some of us are fully aware of what we need to confess because we have been actively wiping away the crumbs so that no one will learn our secret. And some of us have been unloading for a while and now need to begin affirming the great things that God is doing through us. So let us join once again in prayer, helping ourselves where we are in our path of confession and urging ourselves to move on to the next step. Let us pray. God of mercy, we feel that we are out of shape. We know the things that are bent and not in the right places. We may not have the words to truly understand what has gone wrong, but we ask that you begin the work to put us back into the right order, to clean away our sins and make your image shine brighter. Help us to take the energy that we have been using to hide who we are, to confess and reveal who you are. And once we have unburdened ourselves, we ask that you show us clearly that we are loved and beloved by you. Help us realize that we do show your love. Let us see that we are good and we have pieces of you in us. Let us affirm those in ourselves as many times as we might say a negative item. And we pray this through the power of the Spirit, who makes confession and forgiveness possible. Amen.